Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us. Happy Friday. Welcome to the weekend. My condolences to those of you gentlemen who forgot Valentine's Day. I hope you did not. I did not. Which is why I can still walk upright today. Well, welcome again to Reverend Stanish Stanley with the India Evangelical Lutheran Church, our guest this morning, as we are going to take a look at really an interesting text that could be troubling for some, and that's Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 35, John the Baptist in prison. How are you, my friend? Good morning.
I'm doing well, sir. Thank you very much.
Welcome back. You must have enjoyed the last time, because here you are again.
Oh, yeah. I did enjoy the last time, and especially because of you, I think.
You kind of covered
all the bases for me a little bit and made me feel very comfortable, and that was really nice of you. And thank you to all your listeners and audience out there who were also very kind to kind of, you know... pitch in with their phone calls and
they're very good about that. 505-7850 1-800-730-2727 and KFUO at KFUO.org. Since you mentioned the listeners, we'll give that out. And if you would, let's begin with prayer. I don't think we're going to get past the first two verses. I really don't. You're assigned all the way up to 35. I think we're going to get stuck maybe at 19 or 20.
Well, I hope that doesn't turn out to be the case. But anyway, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this beautiful day that you give us. And you have reminded us yesterday that you love us in so many different ways. And we, as your children, come into thy presence to meditate upon your word. And this is the word of God. And in the midst of all our confusions and all our challenges, we also take time to realize that even the faithful are confused, are challenged, are questioned, and question their faith many times. But great is your word, your promise, and we latch on to it. Please open our hearts and minds as we pray and as we meditate upon your word today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Okay, verses 18 to 35 of Luke chapter 7. Let's get a couple of these verses read first, and we'll get right to it. Beginning at 18, the disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" And we'll stop at verse 20. Okay, how serious of a question is this?
Well, I guess a very serious one, no doubt, because In the Johannine Gospel, we kind of read, you know, and we understand that John the Baptist kind of almost confesses very outrightly that saying about Jesus, saying, "Behold, see the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And here you find yourself in a kind of a quandary in the seventh chapter of Luke, where, hey, you know what? John the Baptist is suddenly having all kinds of doubts. He has developed cold feet about all this.
Well, prison can do that to you, I would think.
Yes, no doubt about that. I've never been to prison, sadly, and I really don't know how it feels. But there is no doubt that being in prison is not the greatest thing that you really want happening to you, and it kind of can have a big impact on your psychological understanding, behavior, and everything.
We can't dismiss the human element from what's going on.
Sure.
Just like you can't dismiss the sinful element of the human nature.
That is true.
At play in here. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I think we approach prophets with some presuppositions that are incorrect. I think we approach prophets as being perfect men with perfect vision who never fail in any way, shape, or form. And here we are presented with a prophet who doesn't seem to have very good vision. We've been talking a lot about vision in St. Luke so far. And seems to be almost to the point of questioning whether or not his cousin... The one he baptized, the one who you said earlier, behold the Lamb of God.
Right.
Now he's maybe not so sure. Seems like a bit of a failure as a prophet.
Well, I'm not really sure about whether it's to be seen along those lines. Definitely, there is a great deal of truth to what you've been pointing out, and the fact that One being that, yes, prophets are also sinners. They are human beings, and there is limitations to their vision. But bear in mind also that God is the one who places the prophet in that calling that they are called to do, and they do it pretty well. They are in this case, John the Baptist is basically the forerunner of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. He is the one who prepares the way. And keeping that in mind, as a prophet, John the Baptist, and Jesus attests to it later on in this passage itself, that he is the greatest among women who have been born. But at the same time, you're right in one serious aspect which we should keep in mind, and that is that the vision that we probably have about things godly is also very, very limited. You know, God has his own ways of doing things. And
that's
kind of
darn annoying, isn't it?
Sure, it is. It is. Well, we think, hey, God is supposed to behave in this particular way, and he's going to do these things this way. He's going to, you know, breathe fire. And did you hear about the meteorite that kind of hit central Russia?
Oh, yeah. Lots of damage and even injuries.
Right. Yeah. And maybe we think that, hey, that's going to happen. The immediate thing that I thought was, hey, what would have happened if it fell upon somewhere in India, 1.2 billion people?
Yeah.
Well, instead of 500 injured, it would have been 50,000 dead or something, you know.
Wow. Yeah,
because that would have been a totally different thing.
Oh, true,
and
true.
And for Christians, we many times think that, hey, God is going to behave in this way. He is going to, you know, kill all these wretched sinners out there, and he is going to breathe fire, and everything is going to happen. The apocalypse is going to fall down, and the pure and the righteous before God will be, you know, set free, and the beginning of the end has started. But frankly speaking, God doesn't work that way, and that's, as you rightly point out, it's very annoying at times.
Yeah.
Hey, God is not really filling into my kind of vision of things, how things should play out, and it's just not happening. If it happened, probably 2,000 years on, we wouldn't be sitting over here, proclaiming the grace and mercy of God too.
Yeah, the thing that is troubling about John in prison is, if John could be such a great man of God, and yet come to this most worst moment of his life, mm-hmm. where he's questioning, mm-hmm. are you the one?
Right.
What hope is there for us,
mm-hmm.
who are not nearly such great men of God?
That is true. Yeah. And it's so nice to say, to know that, and Martin Luther kind of puts it pretty well, saying that we are sinners and saints at the same time. And I think it just shows that we have our own failings as people. We are sinful people who have limitations, even though we are uniquely created in the image and likeness of God. But at the same time, we need the mercy of God to really tide over some of the challenges that we face in our faith, and also in our relationship with people and God, and also in our worldly life. So for us, the good thing is that, hey, we have the absolution. We have the opportunity to come back to our Lord and to put ourselves completely before him and say, you know, Lord, yeah, I didn't get it my way. I didn't get this right. But you are the leader of my life. You know what is best for me and what is really right for my faith. And please guide me through it. That is the beauty of our faith and our belief.
Out of curiosity, why does John still have disciples? Shouldn't they have all been discharged to the service of Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Well, probably the fact also is that, we all think that, John should have just given everybody
Well, I mean, some of them did. Andrew was a disciple of John who left and started to follow Jesus.
Correct. Yeah, but at the same time, in a worldly sense, if you are my leader, I am going to follow you, and I'm going to kind of find out, hey, what are you really saying? What are you doing, and all that. And it is not necessary. Over here, we understand that John is in prison, and there is no doubt that some of his disciples had so much of personal attachment to his message and to what he was doing, and they wanted to kind of take that message back and forth, let him know. And see, the interesting thing over here is that this particular pericope, this particular passage, John chapter 17, 7, 18 to 35, is placed between two important events. The first part, that is chapter 7, verses 1 to 17, basically talks about the two things that are happening over here, the faith of the centurion and the healing of the child, and also the raising of the widow's son, right. Which is very much in sync and in line with what the Messiah is doing. And also on the other side, Luke chapter 7, 36 onwards, where is the anointing of by the sinful woman, the forgiveness of sins being proclaimed to her. In the midst of this, you find Jesus being put, shot up with this question, hey, are you really the Messiah? So the Messiah signs are shown in chapter 1, in the first 17 verses, and then the questioning of, are you really the one? And then comes the anointing by the woman. Central to all this is the people who are involved in all this. There is John, his disciples, there is Jesus, there are also the people who are listening, that is the tax collectors and the Pharisees, and the common folks. And it's very interesting that this particular passage of the questioning of Jesus is placed in between, is sandwiched between these two kind of aspects.
Is John asking the question for himself, or is he asking the question on behalf of his disciples who've witnessed these things and maybe are unsettled? I mean, the text really isn't very clear, so mm-hmm. maybe in the Greek it might be more clear. Mm-hmm. But on whose behalf is this question being asked?
Well, there are various interpretations to it. One is, of course, one says that it is being asked on behalf of John himself, that John is kind of confused and he's not really clear. He's hearing about all these things that are happening, the poor are being preached the gospel, you have the dead are being raised. And the question for John also is, hey, you know what, I was under the impression that Jesus was going to be the prophet who is going to, baptized with Holy Spirit and fire. Maybe his impression also is that the one who is coming, who is supposed to be greater than him, is supposed to be this great prophet who is sieve out all the righteous on one side and proclaim disaster and make sure that the bad people get the wrong end of the stick and all that. But what I hear is Jesus is not doing that. He's doing something else. He's kind of spending time with poor people. He's spending time with dead people.
With
Gentiles, exactly. Yeah. Now, that is not supposed to be what the Messiah's role is.
Yeah.
So for John also, probably there is a questioning over there, and he is questioning on his behalf to find out as to what is this that you really are doing.
Now, you see, I've gotten this wrong from the start.
Mm-hmm.
I said the question. There's two questions here.
Mm-hmm.
The first one is, are you the one?
Right.
The second question is, shall we look for another?
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I ask about on whose behalf are these questions being asked, because we could mean a lot of things.
Right.
We could mean me and my disciples.
Right.
We could mean my people and the people who are following you.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe they've misperceived you like I have.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Or could he be asking this question even on behalf of all of Israel?
Mm-hmm.
Should we look for another? Have I inadvertently anointed, baptized the wrong Messiah?
Right, yeah, the wrong Messiah. Well, it could mean all those things, but I definitely, John places his entire ministry in the context of Israel, you see. So
yeah.
It could be definitely that he thinks that, hey, am I really right in realizing that, yeah, he is the one for Israel.
Because so John was supposed to point towards
exactly.
the Messiah.
Right.
For whose benefit?
For the benefit
for Israel.
Of the people.
So he's asking on behalf of the whole nation, are you the one?
That is true. Mm-hmm.
Wow. Now there's a challenge for you.
Right.
That's a challenge.
Mm-hmm.
That's a remarkable challenge.
Oh, yeah. And then keep in mind that the disciples are also kind of coming and telling John what is happening. Hey, you said this guy is probably going to do all this kind of stuff, this great, great miraculous stuff and angry stuff, which is going to set us apart from the others. And that's not what is happening over here. He's doing something else. So are you really sure? And maybe because of that, John wants to kind of get a feedback directly from Jesus, and probably that's what's happening over here.
Yeah. Is there? Now, this is what I find fascinating about this moment with John, because if you look at it with a little bit of a jaundiced eye, there's maybe an implied threat here.
Mm-hmm.
You know? If you're not going to tell me you're the one, we're going to go somewhere else.
Somewhere else. And it sounds more like our church things these days, isn't it?
It does, and that's why, I'm, you know, again, like I said, you can't dismiss what the human nature is and the sinful nature of people. And when you point out that Jesus' ministry was perceived to be different from what it actually was, maybe also he's trying to straighten them out a little bit.
That is true.
Let's get on with business here.
Very true. Yeah.
You know, this healing stuff, that's fine. This mercy stuff is okay, but let's get down to business.
That is true.
Or else.
Yeah. Or else, I'm going to go somewhere else.
And when you came in, I said, that reminded me of an earlier text in Luke, and I'd like your thoughts on this. It seems to me that this is a similar challenge. Now, I have to be careful because I don't want to imply something here that's not there. But it strikes me that the challenge issued by John the Baptist at this moment is almost identical to the challenge Satan issues when Jesus is in the wilderness. If you are the Son of God,
Right, then do this.
Is there a similarity?
I remember you talking about it, and it's I don't want to read something which is just not there, and you know. But see, we as a people of God kind of always reflect upon things, and it is in rightful order to definitely look at a possible connection there, and probably it points to human nature also, that we kind of believe that we in the faith are also there is evil in the world, the Satan is at work, there are things happening, and then as we were talking a little while ago, if this is not what turns out to be what I'm thinking, then I'm going to go somewhere else and probably get into something which is more comfortable with my line of thinking. And over here for Satan also, probably the connection is that, the Son of Man, if you are really God, then you have to do things this way and show it to us. So
what happens? What happens if, because he's always talking about my hour is not yet come. All right, with the great Petrine Declaration, talks about turning his face to Jerusalem. Peter, oh no, you're not going to do. People are always trying to get in the way of what Jesus is trying to do. And it just struck me that there's got to be a reason why Jesus doesn't just step forward and go, I am the Messiah.
Right.
That it has to come to pass in the order God has ordained.
Correct, yeah. As Jesus says, my time has not yet come.
Yeah.
So it is all about God's ordained time. It's about his plan. And we need to keep in mind that over here, Jesus is not a prophet in the old covenant style, who has just come to kind of, proclaim and call people to repentance.
Yeah, chastise Israel.
People. Yeah. Over here, it is also about coming as God ordains you to come. Doing what God wants him to do, because he himself is God, so he knows what it is, and he kind of leaves it to the time that God has ordained. So for us as people also, and in this case John the Baptist, it just shows that he is also just like a human being. He is kind of the things are not happening my way. The timing is just not right. It's politically we are in trouble. We need help. And what are you doing? Where is God?
He is us, because especially in culture today, at least Western culture, we want the Jesus we want, not the one we get. And I think this is part of what John's hang-up
is true.
Here.
That is true. That is very true. In fact, it is also a questioning about, as I said at the beginning itself, it's about the vision that John has about the Messiah, about the ministry of Jesus. Yes, he is greater than me. I am supposed to prepare the way, but this way is supposed to be like this. Because as a human being, as a prophet, probably God does not open up those the inner secrets that Jesus knows to John, you know, and John thinks that, hey, this is the way it is going to be, and probably it is not turning out that way, and the questions arise. So.
The scripture does not say clearly, but I think it's fair to make the estimation that Jesus and John the Baptist didn't spend a lot of time together,
mm-hmm.
because early on it's reported that John is sent off into the wilderness.
Right.
So quite possibly,
mm-hmm.
well, for all intents and purposes, they may be strangers to each other, even though they're related.
Very possible. Yeah, it's very true, too. Yeah.
So, again, I think that's another one of the presuppositions that we have, that they're intimate with each other because they're related, and there may not have been.
They might not have been. Yeah. That's very true. That is very, very possible.
So then that becomes even a more logical question on the part of John.
Exactly, yeah. And as I said, it is because he's in the desert, he is kind of going out and proclaiming, calling people to a baptism of repentance. He has a totally different way and vision of what ministry and what God's calling is. And there is a D-link that is taking place between Jesus and John, and those questions do arise. But then we need to keep in mind how Jesus also, he does not answer it outrightly, saying, hey, yes, John, I am the one. Don't doubt it. I am the one.
Right.
He kind of just lays it out there as a learning experience for John too.
Yeah.
Listen to what's happening, and you know. And I don't want to get into those verses because you've not been there. But it is kind of a, you gradually learn through what is happening. You see the kingdom of God at work, and that is how you come to your own conclusion. So Jesus just leaves it out to John.
You know, when he says that, you must increase and I must decrease,
mm-hmm.
I wonder if he thought of it in those terms,
mm-hmm.
that the reality has presented for us here in the text. He's in prison.
Mm-hmm.
He's doubting. That's a real decline.
from the
moment you're standing in the Jordan with the Christ before you and you're baptizing him to being stuck in prison and doubting,
right.
That's a real decrease.
Right.
Yeah.
But that is what happens to people who are in prison, no doubt about that, don't you? Don't you feel that way? It is kind of...
I'm wondering, when he said those words, what he thought he was saying at the time.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly it wasn't this.
Yeah, certainly wasn't this. But yes, it is a decrease in the sense that, yes, yeah, right, yeah, he decreases, and I don't know whether he really must have thought that, hey, this is the way I'm going to decrease, and this is the way that Jesus' name is going to increase. But yes, it is a decrease in the sense that from now on it is going to be Jesus. It is his ministry, and it is going to be his way that things are going to be done, and that is the God-ordained way. And I, as a sinner or as a limited human being, as a prophet, of course, I have to accept this as God has planned it out. So
the other interesting thing, when it starts the text today, when it starts with the disciples of John reported all these things to him,
mm-hmm.
You have to keep in mind that what they reported was not just the centurion and the widow of Nain,
mm-hmm.
but what's declared by the people, both of these
that
crowds,
mm-hmm.
At the time that the boy is raised.
That is true.
Mm-hmm. What do they declare? Where do I have it here? A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right.
Now, here sits John, a great prophet of Israel, in prison,
mm-hmm.
and now you have crowds declaring Jesus to be a great prophet, and God has visited his people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Are you suggesting that, John must have had a little bit of that jealousy thing?
I don't know. I don't want to ascribe too much human value to it, but I don't think you can deny it.
Right.
But if he's not the Messiah, if he's just another great prophet, as this crowd declares,
right.
If the crowd can't assume from what he's doing that he is the Messiah and declare him so,
mm-hmm.
maybe there's just one more evidence there then that
mm-hmm.
maybe he's made the wrong selection of
mm-hmm.
who to baptize.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, yeah, that's an important thought. I think.
I still keep trying to process. Why keep asking? Are you the one? What is doing this? And then you're hearing these things. You're seeing. I mean, you have to remember John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
Is there one recorded miracle that he performed anywhere in Scripture?
No.
You see what I'm getting at?
Right, you think
about these things.
It's interesting.
505-7850-1800-730-2727 and KFUO at KFUO.org. Try sending an email today. It's Friday. Take the easy route. Not a problem. The Reverend Stanley Stanley is our guest this morning. He serves the India Evangelical Lutheran Church. We'll be right back. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide, KFUO. And you never know who's going to drop by. This was a great little gift we got this morning. A very good friend, president of the New Jersey District, Anthony Steinbrunn, Reverend Dr. Anthony Steinbrunn, popped in to say good morning. He's here for the Council of Presidents. We welcome all of them to town as well. And thanks for stopping by and saying hi. That was a lot of fun.
Oh, that was really fun. Yeah.
Well, you see, when you came in this morning, you didn't know you were going to meet somebody important, did you?
Oh, no, I didn't. It's always nice to be surprised that way. So.
Okay. Now I'm going to put you in the position of being the cowboy with the lasso. Reel me in, because I've been running a little bit with the text today. My mind, like I said, when I started going over this morning, it just started firing in so many directions and all that. Yeah. So far, am I just... How much rope are you going to have to throw out to bring me back in?
Well, I'll just let you go and let's see how far I can, my horse can bear.
Okay. Now, we've gotten up through verse 20 and was talking as we went to the break a little bit about the declaration of these two crowds after the raising of the son of the widow of Nain and how John the Baptist may have heard that, you know, a great prophet has risen among us. Hey, wait a minute. I thought that was my job. You know, I mean, again, maybe not absolutely accurate, but you can see, perhaps. Again, he's sitting in prison.
Right.
This is not what was supposed to happen. Mm-hmm. Right.
And it has happened.
Yeah, and it has happened.
And he listens to it very carefully now, and his disciples are already coming and telling him, hey, you know what? It looks like your position has been taken.
Exactly.
And well, that is there.
They're reporting, and you know, much like Jesus' disciples are constantly complaining to him about things.
Right.
Hey, there's a guy casting out demons in your name. We don't know him.
Right.
Yeah, I can hear John's disciples
saying that too.
Yeah, you know, because people are people.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. That is definitely part of this entire thing, and it is happening. But I think looking at it from a very from a much more broader perspective, I personally feel that it is also, of course, prison and everything kind of does things to you. No doubt about that. You kind of go through your ups and downs as a person, whether you're in prison or whether you're not. You basically have your own questions and your ups and downs regarding faith and also about life in general. But at the same time, it is also about what you, in this case, I think that John the Baptist probably had his particular understanding of what the ministry of Jesus should be.
Go ahead, finish your thought, because I want to go there.
Yeah, and that basically was challenged over here with what he is listening from people, from his disciples and from people, and he thinks, hey, is this really the Messiah that I was talking about that Israel is going to have? And you seem to be turning out to be something completely different. Now, what am I supposed to do? And that's where you kind of brought in a very important point. Maybe John is kind of also having thoughts, is this really the person that I baptize and I confess to?
Yeah.
So those personal thoughts and questions definitely are there. And John and Jesus, and that's why I think verse 23 is so important for me, because Jesus says, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. So it's almost like a feedback to John. Hey, you know what? Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. So trust me, I am the one.
Relax, and I got this.
Right, I've got this. Yeah. But it's going to be in God's way. It's going to be done the way God wants it to be done. Mm. It's not going to be the way how you think it should be done. And probably that is for us also. It is nice to keep that in perspective. That many times we think that. I have this covered. I know this is how it is going to turn out because Scripture says it this way, and it's going to happen this way. But at the same time, God says, "Hey, you know what? I am merciful and I'm kind too. I'm going to take things my way and do it the way that I foreordain it." So just relax and trust me, and blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me.
And in a lot of ways, this is the original question all the way back in Genesis. Did God really say? You know, that fomenting of doubt and uncertainty.
All right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. The Reverend Stanley, our guest, he serves the India Evangelical Lutheran Church. Jenny has it's the India Evangelical Lutheran Churchy. There she added the Y to that point as well. I've been struggling not to make that error as I look at my sheet before me this morning. You know, the Western Church, in many ways today, strikes me as having the same attitude as John in prison. Uncertain as to who the Christ is, uncertain as to what the Word of God is, rethinking perhaps what is meant by some of these scriptures. So perhaps a good lesson.
Oh, yeah. There is not only Western Church, but also I think Church in general, and also human beings and faith believers in general. I believe the verse 23 is so important because we live in a context and an age which is so technologically advanced, and there is so much of things going around, so many people saying that, hey, I've got the truth, and I've got this covered, and let's do yoga, let's do Zen Buddhist meditation, let's worship Allah, or whatever. And, and people believe that, hey, people believe that in a technological world, in a postmodern world, everything goes. You can kind of hold on to everything, and everything is fine. But this has kind of crept into our faith life, too, and we kind of are confused most of the time. Hey, am I an outdated holding on to something which is outdated, people kind of think that I am a jerk when I talk about Jesus. They think they look at me with weird faces, you know, and we are so worried about it. And we do not want to even even open our mouths and probably confess that, hey, no, this is not right. I think this is what I believe. I trust what my Lord has taught me, and this is how it is. And sometimes we are ashamed of our Lord, of confessing and putting it out there. What we have learned and what we believe and what we confess and what Jesus has taught us, but. Guess what? Jesus says, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me.
Well, let me read those other two verses that accompany that, starting at 21. In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, meaning John's disciples, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Okay, John's public ministry is about sin and judgment. And so far, Jesus seems to be all about healing and salvation.
That is true. Okay? That is so different.
Law and gospel.
Yeah, exactly.
And I'm wondering, when you talked about how John understood, did he not understand that the Christ was to come twice? First for the purpose of salvation, and then for the purpose of judgment at the end of time.
Probably he did not. Yeah.
He,
and also the thing is that he thinks that probably he, as I said, for John, Jesus must have been the way he perceived Jesus' ministry and his functions must have been completely
different.
Messiah
wasn't supposed to be merciful, was he?
Right, exactly. No, yeah, and that's what Jesus kind of lays it out there to say that, hey, this is what is the kingdom of God.
And that's the thing about how culture influences. Here you have a prophet of God who's still a man of his time. He's in many ways his view is almost Pharisaical.
Exactly.
About the Messiah.
Very true, yeah.
So perhaps he might even, if he were there, he might even have condemned Jesus and the disciples for picking the heads of wheat and rubbing them between his hands. But this is not what the Messiah is supposed to do.
Exactly, possible, yeah.
Yeah.
Very true.
Boy, Jesus has no friends. Have you noticed?
Right. He doesn't.
Some people may think they are, but he has,
right,
in spite of appearance, no friends.
Yeah, you are getting onto something there, and I think that is very, very important too, to keep that in mind. But yes, over here Jesus is almost kind of a teaching lesson, kind of a teaching experience, a teaching session for John the Baptist to say that, hey, you see what's happening. This is what the kingdom is. And that's why we place John the Baptist in the law category. He's basically still in the old. And, you know, he is definitely the forerunner and the herald who proclaims out the new coming in through Jesus. But he is still seen within the old context, the old covenant. Yeah. He is the prophet. And in Jesus, something new is happening, completely new. The Messiah is turning out to be a gracious Messiah.
Yep. And there's something important here, especially for the way Lutherans look at Scripture. The way that Christ answers John, he doesn't say yes.
Right.
John doesn't force his hand. What does he do? He basically tells John, go back to Scripture, read the Old Testament.
Exactly.
What does it testify of me?
Right, right. And the Isaiah passage, which also turns out in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 onwards, kind of comes out over here. And Jesus is the one who is. And as Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, that that today your reading has been fulfilled. And over here you find that is what is happening, and that's why I said in the beginning itself, when you look at chapter 7, there is the kingdom as it should be. The centurion's faith kind of ends up healing the child. You find over here the widow's son being raised from the dead, and that is basically what it is happening. The kingdom is happening in Jesus' life and ministry, and that is something that John the Baptist needs to know, that the Messiah is completely different from what he is perceiving it to be.
So whether it's the Isaiah text or what Jesus is responding to John the Baptist here, the important principle is revelation comes from Scripture, the Word of God.
That is true.
Not from some other source.
Exactly. Yeah. It comes from...
Why do we keep missing that?
Well, because there are
so
many
things. It's a simple question, but I don't understand why we keep missing that point.
Well, people kind of have so many things going around that, see, John is also, as we rightly point out and reflect upon, John is also a human being. He is also a part and parcel of the culture that is out there at the time. And for us also today, we also think that, there are so many things beyond Scripture that we need to hang on to. To kind of be wise or to do things right and all that, which unfortunately is not the case as we find through Scripture.
Is this perhaps also why Jesus shuns this overt public declaration of, yes, I am the Messiah? Because if you're in your Old Testament and you're the watchman on the wall being careful of what you see, you should know.
That is true.
You should know, because everything points to him.
That is true, yeah. Everything points to him, and that's why Jesus again kind of reinforces that. Hey, listen to what this is. See what is happening. Understand that the one that you're talking about, that you're thinking about, is here. It is me.
So in many ways, the healings and the raising from the dead and the blind receiving their sight, those are all nice things in and of themselves. Those are acts of mercy.
That is true.
But that's not their purpose.
No, it is not. No, it is to point to the one who is doing it. It is to point to the role of the Messiah. It is, the healing is being set forth by the Messiah to show that, this is the kingdom of God. This is how the kingdom of God works. This is the inauguration of a new age, a new covenant, whereby Jesus calls his people into the kingdom.
And he doesn't, it's the revelation of it. That's either by way of Spirit or by way of the Word, which is one and the same. And that's Peter, too, that great Petrine declaration.
That is true.
You don't come up with this on your own, Peter. You've been given this.
Given this. And sometimes we kind of forget that, maybe it is me who I have decided and I've realized it. But it is good to keep in mind that, it has been put in you by God.
Because up to that point, that becomes the first public, if you will, declaration that Jesus is the Christ.
That is right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it's important that it comes from revelation, not that Peter is told to say this.
Right, it is the work of God, definitely. Wow. Right.
Again, simple things we keep missing quite frequently here. Let's read some more of the text.
Sure, sir. Yep.
When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing live in luxury, are king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Verse 28 is also interesting because, I don't know, you have children? How old are your children?
I've got two girls. The first one is 7, and the second one is 3. Okay. Kathy and Riona.
I have two, and they're about twice the age of your two.
Oh, really?
All right. Now, I don't know if they've had a chance to get to the point where maybe they talk back to Dad every once in a while.
Oh, they do. Oh, the eldest one really does, yeah. And even the younger one too.
You're overjoyed at that. It just makes you so happy when that happens, right?
Well, no.
Okay. Well, here we have John the Baptist questioning Jesus as to whether he's the Christ. Right. And he doesn't get angry about this, and he doesn't condemn John. What does he do? He heaps praise upon him.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Now, what sense does that make?
It's kind of confusing, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. Hey, not the way people are supposed to behave.
Right, yeah. Why is Jesus kind of now praising this guy when moments ago he was kind of questioning his identity itself? I think Jesus is God. He knows what role John is going to play, and I think at a human level also, Jesus points out and shares in this praise of God's work being done through John.
And this is the work of the Christ. It's forgiveness.
It is forgiveness, exactly. Yeah, and it is forgiveness, and it is also over here the praise is. It is also important to keep in mind that John the Baptist is not one of those kinds of prophets who is just going out and doing, calling people only to repentance. But as he points out over here, there is a distinction that is being made, and he is not one of those prophets who just kind of just mirrors public opinion. The swaying of the reed is almost like he's here and he's there, just like the public opinion goes up and down. The prophet also changes his tune. No, John is not like that.
I'm hearing another bit of, perhaps a little bit of condemnation of the way the church is today. Again.
Uh-huh. Well, we can see. That's the beauty of Scripture, I think, that we kind of can see ourselves in it, you know. And John the Baptist over here is not that way, as Jesus attests to. He affirms that, John the Baptist is a special prophet, no doubt about that. Also, he's not one of those in the corridors of power, the political elite kind of prophets who will kind of mirror what the boss is going to say, what the king is kind of just saying, or the president or prime minister,
Well, if you want the promotion, you do whatever.
You want the promotion, you do whatever the boss asks you to do. But this prophet is not supposed to be like that. He is the preparer. He is the one who is going to just prepare the way, and that is his responsibility and his duty. And that is where Jesus is ready to share that glorious period, that time, that glorification of John over here is done by Jesus himself. He is so willing to be so giving, you see that givingness on the cross too for you and me. So that really shows what the Messiah is all about.
I'm really impressed with how well Luke at this point in this chapter handles the tension between law and gospel.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And which one comes out on top?
Well,
if John is the law and Jesus is the gospel, which one?
Well, naturally it should be. Yeah, we would very much very easily identify, hey, this is the gospel that we need. Gospel is the one that kind of gives life to us. The law kind of puts us down. It shows us our limitation if we were to live in it, it would be so. The world would be such a difficult place, but great grace and mercy and thanks to God.
Look at verse 29 and 30. This is interesting how the crowd responds to this and who's comprising this crowd. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him.
Right.
The word just just jumps off the page at me, and I wonder if the point being, when you get a proper application of law and gospel, How can you help but declare God anything other than just?
That is true. Yes, yeah. And over here, yeah, I think people have been also, as it says, because they had been baptized by John. And what was John's baptism? It was a baptism of repentance.
Repentance. Yeah.
It was a calling to metanoia. It was a break from the past. So people over there their lives have been transformed. It has been touched. And as a result, they realize what the gospel really means, you know. And when Jesus tells these things, the gospel is proclaimed, and the people realize, "Hey, yeah, of course, I've been baptized by the baptism of repentance from John, and I heard the law. Now I understand what the gospel is." You see, and so it sets them out to go out and say, "Hey, God was right. Yeah, He is just, no doubt about that."
And you know, to sort of flip the coin to the other side. Those who went out to be baptized by John, now that he's in prison and not doing very well, and not looking very much like a prophet, perhaps they're doubting John as well.
That is true.
And
yeah.
then now here's the affirmation by Christ of John, and they go, "Whew, ah."
Thank you.
But I don't have to do that again.
That is right. I don't have to do that again. Exactly. Yeah. My life has been touched, and now I've been proclaimed the absolution. Yeah. And yes, I am a forgiven sinner and I'm a saint now. And yeah, it's. But also keep in mind what is happening over here with the Pharisees and the experts of the law. They come out as people who have not been touched by the baptism of John. So that means very clearly that they have not repented. They have not broken off with their past. The metanoia is not there in them. And why is that so? Because probably they are just hanging on to what they think is the right thing. They are hanging on to some of their own vested interests and ritualistic law observances, which is not what Jesus is calling people to.
Right.
It's a totally different, transformed way of life. And it is the proclamation of God, the person being a sinner and the saint at the same time. He is given the forgiveness of sins.
So in many ways, it's like that meteorite that broke up over Russia. You could be there, you could watch it, you could see the destruction, and it just doesn't make, you know what it is, but you just, it makes no sense.
That is
like
true.
You were saying earlier.
That is right, yeah. It makes no sense because you are kind of living in your own world, and it's you know. And for the Pharisees and the tax collector, for people who are not in that particular vision, who have not understood what the active presence of God, God's purpose is for them, they do not understand this entire thing happening over here. For them, it is like something home, some weird stuff happening somewhere, they're completely off of it. So
we've got about 2 minutes, and I want to sort of wrap the text. We won't finish reading it because it'll consume the time. But from this text, one, we're getting a test for how you determine who the Christ truly is, and that is Scripture reveals.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Should we assume prophets are perfect men?
No.
And the other thing that seems to be screaming out here is be wary of assigning your unrealistic expectations to the Christ.
That is true. That is very true. Yeah. The Christ will come on his terms. It is not going to be on my terms or, you know, the terms of the believers. It is going to be on God's terms. So God decides, he ordains, and he kind of does everything. And we leave it, we as sinful, but at the same time, believers and redeemed children of God, completely trust. Our job is to completely trust in what God does.
I think this may be a warning that's also sort of coming right out of the text at us. If our expectations about the Christ are wrong, don't be surprised when you come into conflict with the true message of the Christ.
Right, yeah, that's an important thought to keep in mind and to bear in mind, definitely. And that is, I think that also speaks to what we are as Christians. You know, we are humble people. We are supposed to be humble in our faith. Completely trusting in our Lord means also humbling ourselves. And it could be, it doesn't mean that you've got to completely doubt and say, "Hey, is this going to happen? Is this going to happen?" No. Scripture is there, which kind of lays out the foundation and strengthens you every day. And that's the beauty of a program like this. You know, you sit and you discuss and you kind of think about it and you reflect on it. And that is what strengthens and makes you ready for the Christ that is to come.
Because if you misperceive what love truly is, then all of a sudden you're performing gay marriages. Because it's all about love, love, love,
100%,
love.
100%, yeah.
But if you don't see what the true meaning of love is in terms of the Christ, well, that's where you wind up in the ditch.
That is true.
At the end of the day.
That is very, very true, yeah.
So where are you off to for the rest? Now that you've met a district president and we've done a Bible study, what are you doing the rest of the day?
Oh, I've got to get back to my books and probably write on my proposal, and I've been kind of delaying it quite for quite a while.
You're still working on your doctorate. That's right. You're a doctoral candidate.
Yeah, I've got to do my work. And
well, thank you for taking out an hour of your time today to spend it with us in this lesson in Luke chapter 7. The Reverend Stanish Stanley, India Evangelical Lutheran Church, is who he serves.
Thank you
and
so much.
And us for time and again on the radio program. I'm so grateful that Joni brought you to us. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Thank you for giving me the opportunity. Yeah, thank you. Take care. God bless.
All right, guys, coming up next, it's Ask the Pastor. Boy, do we have a special, special guest for you this morning. Colonel John Eidsmo is here. He serves on the board of Lutherans for Life, ordained Lutheran pastor, and a remarkable scholar of high merit when it comes to the United States Constitution. You do not want to miss this hour. Come on back.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.